based in central Pennsylvania,
had a desire to visit a place called the Pennsylvania Ice Mine. And his own father dismissed it as just a hole in the ground, and he never ended up going there. But the reports are that it's a rather interesting hole in the ground, a natural shaft in the hillside in which ice begins to form in April and remains throughout the summer and then begins to melt in September. Imagine a place just like that, from which perhaps ice could be brought and it could be taken to sweaty and laboring farmhands in the heat of summer and fall. Imagine how perhaps they could dip their head into a bucket of ice water. They could have a cool drink to refresh them. This is an image of refreshment and relief breaking in unexpectedly, a coolness that is somewhat out of place. And that is the imagery that's employed in the Word of God here in Proverbs 25 and verse 13 as the cold of snow in the time of harvest. So is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. It is conceivable that there might have been something like this in the land of Canaan from the northern mountains. Perhaps some sort of refreshment of ice could be brought to laboring harvesters. Indeed, in Psalm 133, we sing, as Hermon's dew, that the dew that doth on Zion hills descend, for there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. This is an image of refreshment being carried unexpectedly and refreshingly from the north all the way to Zion's dry hill. It is something like what's before us in our text this evening. It is an image of refreshment. It begins with a picture of the body being refreshed, the weary harvest laborer being refreshed by the cold of snow. But it continues from the body and it proceeds to describe the refreshment of the soul. It says that the faithful messenger refresheth the soul of his masters. We could say this is setting forth the idea of a refreshment that is bone deep, indeed soul deep. And so now my grandfather's desire to see this natural wonder of unusual and untimely refreshment and coolness was never fulfilled. And yet, however, there is something far better. Not a natural wonder, not a mere curiosity, but a true spiritual reality, a wonder of supernatural grace. And it is not simply a distant thing or fable that you cannot reach unto, but it is the truth of the Word of God that can, by the Spirit, be realized in you, that you, by His grace, could be like this faithful messenger that brings refreshment and the coolness of snow. In order to open up this subject, then, this evening, I want to consider three things. First of all, the faithful messenger's identity. Secondly, his virtue. And thirdly, his impact. So firstly, the faithful messenger's identity. Here I want to begin to help you understand how these things apply to yourself. The word messenger that's employed could be translated and is elsewhere translated as ambassador. It carries the idea of one who is sent from far away. Isaiah 18 describes Ethiopia sending ambassadors by sea. Ethiopia, that proverbially far away nation, sending ambassadors or messengers. And when children, a messenger or ambassador is sent to a place that is far away, you can picture the messenger in your mind's eye receding in the distance and receding over the horizon and going out of sight from the one who has sent him. And therefore, this ambassador or messenger can't be watched all the way along as he is going. And therefore, it is important whether he is faithful to the one who can't see what he's doing and the one whom he can't see, but whom he knows has sent him. Here we have a picture of a messenger and those that send him. And related to that, we have the word masters. And that implies the relationship of a servant. And so a messenger, we think in our mind, well, this is someone who carries a word or a message. And indeed, that's right. But in the Bible, in multiple places, the idea of a messenger and the idea of a servant are closely related. Like in Isaiah 42, where the Lord says, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent?" And so, lest we unduly limit the application of the word of God, I want you to understand that there's a close kinship between a messenger who is sent and a servant who has a master. And so we can understand this to be anyone who is sent by authority and is entrusted under authority with either a word to bear, a message to bear, or else a task to perform. And we can begin to see how this applies in multiple realms that the Lord has established. Firstly, the realm of the family. In this realm, we affirm that it's true that a faithful messenger, one who is sent, is like this cold of snow. Titus chapter 1, children, it refers to faithful children. Indeed, it says that the overseer or bishop is to have faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And so what would a faithful child be? It would be a child who does as instructed, a child who is told, now go here and perform this task and then return, carry this message for me. And so a child that does these things as lawfully commanded by father and mother is in the Lord's sight bringing refreshment and is like the coldness of snow. Also in the family realm, wives are to be faithful. In 1 Timothy and in chapter 3, it discusses the qualifications of a deacon. And in the midst of that, it refers to the wives of deacons. And we know that they're the wives of deacons and not female deacons, because immediately in the next verse, again, Paul speaks and says that deacons must be the husband of one wife. But just before that, 1 Timothy 3:11, it speaks of the wives of deacons that they must be faithful in all things. Here's the simple point that I'll draw out from that. And that is that in the realm of the family, that a wife, the Lord's standard for a wife is that she be faithful. And so we can understand, of course, that this means most basically, it means faithfulness and chastity in terms of faithfulness to a husband, but it means more than that, faithful in all things. And therefore, a wife who duly carries out as she's sent, instructed, and entrusted by her husband with anything that he may entrust her with. Indeed, Proverbs 31 says of the God-fearing woman that the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Notice that quality of trustworthiness or faithfulness. And so Christian wives should know that as by God's grace, they are faithful with those things entrusted to them, and that they are in the Lord's sight like this coolness of snow and refreshment. Also in the family realm, and indeed in Scripture, the servant is spoken of as a member of the household. And so our economies and businesses are basically extensions of the household, and they certainly are not arms of the state. But likewise, in that realm of servants towards their masters, the Scriptures set forth this standard of faithfulness as well. Titus chapter 2 speaks of servants that they are to be not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they are to be trustworthy with whatever their master may entrust them with. And so this applies to employees as well, that a Christian employee should be one that a master can trust to carry through, who will be truthful and honest and diligent, who will be like Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, who did not concern himself with anything but the food that he put into his mouth. And so the Lord's eye is on every realm that he has established, and it is upon the family. And there he looks to see whether in the family, those who've received charges and who are under authority are carrying out their duties. And likewise, certainly this applies to the head of the household, whether he is faithful to the Lord and manages his home faithfully and is like Abraham, and that he's faithful to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord and to set a godly example before them. The Lord is looking for faithfulness in the family. Also, likewise, this applies unto the state. There, the Lord's standard is also faithfulness. This is the standard that Nehemiah applied, we read in Nehemiah 7, when he charged his brother Hanani and Hananiah. He gave them charge over Jerusalem. His reason, he says, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And so what standard should be applied when it comes to civil servants? It is that they should be faithful. And by implication, Nehemiah says that Hanani, his brother, was faithful because he feared God. And this is enabling us to understand something. That is, that civil servants are accountable servants, and that they are before the Lord, that they are accountable to be faithful. And so within the government, we understand that there is accountability to superiors, those that rank more highly. There is, in many nations, including our own, an accountability unto a constitution. But ultimately, there is an accountability of civil servants and rulers unto God himself. And God requires that they should be faithful. This is true, as I said, in the case of Nehemiah choosing his brother to govern over Jerusalem, and Nehemiah was a civil servant. It's also true, not just in the theocracy of Israel, but it's also true in the case of Daniel, who was servant to Darius, where we read in Daniel 6 that even Daniel's enemies realized that he was a faithful man and that he was without fault. And so he carried out those things that were entrusted to him under Darius. And so David, in fact, says this to King Saul. He brings up the point of faithfulness when Saul has persecuted David as a righteous man, even unto pursuing him to death, where David says to Saul, after Saul has been brought to his senses in 1 Samuel 26, he says, "The Lord render to every man according to his righteousness and his faithfulness." And by implication, David is saying, I've been righteous and I've been faithful as a servant under the king. But by implication, he's also saying the Lord will hold the king himself accountable as to whether he has been righteous and whether he has been faithful. And so we can, and indeed we should assert from the word of God unto our rulers that the Lord will hold them to this standard likewise of faithfulness. Indeed, Romans 13 speaks of the magistrate as the minister of God. What does minister mean but servant? So that the magistrate, by God's ordination, is in this position that's described in our text of being a messenger and of being a servant who has a master to answer to, which is namely God himself. And the standard that the Lord will require is that of faithfulness to his word. Also in the church, the standard that the Lord holds up is that of faithfulness. And indeed, different things can be entrusted to our charge in the church. And there can be an entrusting of money to our care within the church. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the collection of a gift, of money, and he tells them that he is sending Titus, and he is sending with Titus certain brethren, and he commends these men and says that they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. What a humble job that they had, is that they were sent out and they came to Corinth to collect this gift and to take it and to distribute it to those that were in need. And yet for faithfulness in that kind of charge, Paul says that these messengers are the glory of Christ. How are they the glory of Christ? Simply by being faithful and doing as was entrusted unto them. They show forth something of Christ's glory, who is faithful and who did not come to be served, but to serve, to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. They are some image of Christ when they're faithful, even in the temporal things of the church. And then there is also a trust as to oversight of the flock of God. We read of it in Acts chapter 20, Paul speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church and charging them to keep watch over the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers, and which this church of God, which he had bought with his own blood. And there the Lord requires faithfulness to himself, faithfulness to care for that which is not one's own, but which belongs unto the Lord. Just as the messenger in our text is not dealing with his own things, but those things that pertain unto his master. So ministers and elders in the church are dealing with the sheep that belong unto the Lord. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, that we will render an account to the Lord himself for those that are under our care. There is a trust also in the church, an official trust of the word of God. And this is the gospel ministry. And indeed, it is the highest trust that there is in the church of God. And so Paul writes unto Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, who will faithfully carry that deposit which is given unto them and carry the gospel uncorrupted unto all that they have opportunity to minister unto. And it should be a great concern of all within the church to pray that the Lord would furnish us with faithful messengers that would carry the word of God, and that the Lord would keep them faithful, and that the Lord would give them utterance from above. And then we take a step back and we realize that in the realm of the church, that there is an entrustment which is given to us all in common. And indeed, Paul introduces his epistles to the Ephesians and to the Colossians by calling them faithful brethren in Jesus Christ, that this should be the leading characteristic of the members of the church, that the church as a whole has a deposit which is given unto us. And we're not all ministers charged with preaching the word of God, but we each have a role to play in adorning the doctrine of God our Savior and making it to appear beautiful and comely in the eyes of our neighbor. And in this charge, we are told, as with the church of Thyatira, that which we have, we are to hold fast until Christ comes. That is a charge that is to all the members of the church of the Lord. And so for yourself, are you holding fast unto that great salvation which is opened to you in the word? Or are you daring to neglect it and let it slip? You see, the more that we become hard of hearing or dull of heart to lay hold upon the things set before us, to that degree, we are letting them slip away from us rather than holding fast that which is Christ has given unto us. So this much is to show you the faithful messenger's identity. Who is it that the Lord is referring to in the realms of the family and of the state and of the church, to which he says the standard is faithfulness? But we also need to consider the faithful messenger's virtue, which is faithfulness. Let's put the spotlight upon this, which is a grace that the Lord is telling us is highly valuable. Solomon has already told us that faithfulness is a rare thing. In chapter 20 in the Proverbs and in verse 6, he says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find that it is a rare thing to come across?" And it is also not something that appears necessarily just on the surface. It's not written in a man's forehead that he is faithful because many proclaim their own goodness. But a faithful man is found by experience and in being proved and tested. And this, the fact that this faithfulness is something that's comparatively rare, should actually quicken our desire that we would desire to have it. And so then I'll give you three directions that you might seek this grace of faithfulness from the Lord and cultivate it. The first is this, that you ought to get low, that you ought to humble yourself before the Lord and exercise repentance for your native unfaithfulness. And notice within this chapter that there is a contrast that is drawn, and it comes in verse 19. Where it says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." So that it enables us to see that this faithfulness, when we lack it, that it is a hindrance to the Lord's work in any of the realms that we've described. And in fact, the unfaithful man is painful and an occasion of grief to those that send him, just as you can picture in your mind a broken tooth or whatever other condition it be, an abscess tooth or something of this nature, and the man goes to bite down upon his food and instead he experiences shooting and distracting pain. That's what we are by nature. We are by nature like Ephraim in Psalm 78, which is called a deceitful bow, and they turned back in the day of battle. And indeed, in our first father, we were unfaithful. In Adam, we all turned aside from the Lord's way. We did not stand in that test that the Lord gave unto us in him. And we have inherited from him a corrupt nature that is always turning aside, that is dodging out of the way of duty. And the Lord himself diagnoses this in Psalm 5. He says of men, he says, "For in their mouth there is no truth. Their inward part is ill." Psalm 51, David realizes what a priority the Lord places on this inward integrity and faithfulness when he says, "Behold thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art." And so it would be the right and healthy place for us to be low before the Lord. And indeed, it's a healthy prayer to pray, "Lord, strip away my excuses and enable me to see my heart as it is. Enable me not to take refuge in excuses for unfulfilled duties and for things that I have turned away from." We ought to exercise repentance for unfaithfulness. And we have good news to declare that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Indeed, even such degrees of unfaithfulness and turning back from the Lord as make our consciences tremble and blush to think about, that make a horror of darkness begin to come over them for thinking of our delays and our slowness. Yet even this, the Lord tells us, "Open it up before me, lay it before me, come to me, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, lay hold upon that pardon which is freely offered to you in the gospel. The first thing is to get low for our unfaithfulness. Now here's the second thing. It is to go to the Lord to have faithfulness wrought within us. To go to the Lord Himself. Faithfulness is in the Lord as one of His essential attributes. We were just singing of it in Psalm 89, which in many ways is the Psalm of God's faithfulness. It talks there about the eternal covenant between the Father and the Son under the image of God's covenant with David. And it emphasizes the Lord's faithfulness, His keeping of His word. Indeed, the Lord's word is faithful. How many times does the apostle say in the pastoral epistles, this is a faithful saying that we have in Psalm, the same contrast in Psalm 12, that the faithful decay from among the sons of men, but the Lord's word, God's word is pure. It's like silver refined in an earthen furnace. Seven times we need to take in the word of God and to digest it and to believe upon it, as well as to practice its commandments. And by this, we will grow in faithfulness. We ought to look to the mediator between God and men, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is faithfulness an essential attribute of God, but it is an attribute of the mediator. Isaiah, in chapter 11, he tells us of the one who was to come, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, and he says that he would be girded with faithfulness, as if faithfulness were the strength of his loins. Especially the faithfulness of the mediator comes out in Hebrews chapter 3, where we're told about him having a faithfulness that surpasses even the faithfulness of Moses. It tells us, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Think of the difficult calling that lay upon our Lord Jesus Christ, which he willingly undertook. That difficult calling, which towards God was to vindicate the holiness and justice of God, by having that sword of God's justice awakened against him, as well as towards men to reconcile them unto God, that he was to make both parties meet together, a holy God and sinners brought together by the work of the mediator, which he undertook to the exhaustion of his body and to the sorrow and sore amazement of his soul, under all the afflictions of the devil and with no support from his disciples who fell asleep at his hour of greatest need. And yet he was faithful. And by him then, the saving love of God has burst in upon us and is declared to us in the gospel. He has been faithful. He abides faithful still and is continuing work as our mediator, and he is that risen shepherd that keeps the sheep. He is faithful. And so notice now, for the Christian is to be faithful to him, faithful to Christ. And the Christian obtains faithfulness how? But by abiding in this one who is the true and faithful witness and the Amen. And so when the Christian cries out under discouragement, when he cries out under a sense of his own remaining sin and weakness and a lack of wisdom, his past failures, what is the Christian to do? All his resources are in Christ. He is to abide in Christ, and he is by faith to go to the Savior and say, though I don't see it in my own track record, I don't see it in my own capacities, yet I will go to the Savior and draw out of him that faithfulness, and will reckon myself to be in him dead unto sin and alive unto God. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. to cultivate faithfulness. But here's another thing, and that is to consider the reward to cultivate this faithfulness. Our God rewards faithfulness. And indeed, that's a staggering statement, but it's true. Why should we have any reward from the Lord? All of His grace. He's promised that He will reward them that diligently seek Him, and He faithfully keeps His word, not for any deserving of ours, but in order to heap grace upon grace, to enable faithfulness in us, and then to reward faithfulness. Matthew 25, we have that great word of the Master, which is given unto the servant that does well, that puts forth to use his master's talents. And the Master tells him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." There's even a proportional reward, because that servant which invests the 5 talents and earns 5 more, he is the one that's given the 1 talent from the useless and unprofitable servant. Indeed, the things that we are charged with may be small, and they may be unnoticed unto men, but keep your eye on this faithful rewarder who does not overlook that which is faithfully undertaken in His name. The faithful servant of the Lord will be with the Lord in the end. Revelation 17:14 describes the Lamb overcoming His enemies, and it says, "They that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." The Lord's eye is upon the faithful, and He will have them with Himself where He is. Consider His reward to cultivate faithfulness. This is to show us the faithful man's virtue, which is faithfulness. But also we need to see the faithful messenger's impact. And this is where we began. The faithful messenger is as the cold of snow in the time of harvest. He brings bone-deep refreshment. We can give some examples of this. We can think about the servant whom Abraham charged to go and to obtain a wife for Rebekah. And we can think how insistent Abraham was to make that man swear. Perhaps it was Eliezer of Damascus, but we're not told. And so he told him, "If you can't find a wife for my people, then make sure you don't bring back another woman," and so on. "What if the woman isn't willing to come with me? Well, then you're released from your vow." And this servant was faithful to that which was entrusted unto him. And we're not told in so many words, but we can safely infer that when this servant returned back with Rebekah, that this was a refreshment unto the soul of those that had sent him, unto this servant's masters, to Abraham and to Isaac. What a refreshment unto Isaac to have a wife to take from the godly line unto himself. And for Abraham, that man of faith, whose faith had perceived that God is a faithful promiser, that the faithfulness of God was made visible to Abraham through the faithfulness of this servant, that the Lord who is faithful was keeping His word to make Abraham to have seed as many as the stars of the heavens. How did God do that? Well, by providing Rebekah. And how did God provide Rebekah? Through that servant, so that the faithful messenger reflected the faithfulness of God. And likewise also, we find Paul is refreshed by faithful messengers. In 1 Corinthians 16, the Corinthians have sent certain ones to Paul to minister unto his needs. And we're told this, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." These 3 faithful men that came bearing gifts and ministering in some way, they refreshed everyone at once, Paul, to whom they came, and the Corinthians by whom they had been sent. Just think of how, if the Lord, by his grace, enables you to lay hold upon this and to cultivate faithfulness in your place and your station. Just think about the potential refreshment that can come forth from your life unto others and to those that are over you in particular. Children, think about how what a refreshment you could be unto your parents. And perhaps you've experienced sometimes a room could be stuffy and cooped up, and it could be overly warm and stifling, and then a window is open and the fresh air comes pouring in. Something like this is what children can do for their parents by complying with the instructions that are given to them cheerfully and carrying them out. And remember that the messenger, he goes away over the horizon, out of view. He can't even see the one who has sent him anymore. But the child who will take into her heart and conscience, I will carry out what my parents have given to me, will be like the refreshment of snow unto her parents. Likewise, a wife can make her husband refreshed in the same way by taking this into her bones and marrow and setting her face to faithfully fulfill what's given unto her. She can be the crown of her husband. Also, in our employment situations, we can bring such refreshment unto our masters, whether they be believers or whether they are not. And indeed, in days of shoddy work and of covering tracks to make oneself, to make one's flaws be hidden and so on, an employee who will faithfully carry out that which is entrusted can stand out and can be a refreshment unto masters. Also, those that are faithful to the Lord within the church have this potential to refresh their elders in just the same way. Not that your elders are your masters, but your elders represent the Lord and Master in heaven. And don't we learn in Hebrews 13 that we are to obey them that have the rule over us and to submit ourselves? For those, they are those that will give an account. For that would be, let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. That as you are faithful to the Lord and as you grow and flourish in grace, that you will be, as it were, like a cooling wind or a refreshing drink unto your elders. You will bring new life indeed into the church by your own faithfulness unto the Lord. And then we ought to think about the refreshed Savior himself. It is perhaps a surprising statement that he makes to Laodicea when he scolds them for being lukewarm. And he tells them, I would thou wert cold or hot. And perhaps we understand hot. That seems to describe boiling zeal, perhaps. Interesting that there are two parts to that. I would thou wert cold or hot. That the faithful Christian is, as it were, a cold drink of water unto the Savior himself, and a joy unto the heavenly husband. This ought to spur us on to faithfulness unto him. It ought to sharpen our focus. We, each of us, in one way or another, stands under authority as a messenger, as a servant. It ought to sharpen our focus as to whom we are seeking to please. We ought to have a set of spiritual blinders so that we will have a single eye and not be distracted by what others think who haven't been placed over us in authority. And we ought to have a spiritual set of spiritual blinders so that we'll be thinking ultimately of the Lord himself and of pleasing him. And it also ought to teach us, shouldn't it, that when we relate to one another, that we should be realizing we're always dealing with someone else's servant. We are dealing with one, a child seeking to please her parents were dealing with a brother in Christ. Who is he seeking to please? Not seeking to please me, but he's seeking to please the Lord. And so may God bless us then with this spirit of faithfulness to follow the Lord in our callings and not to be turned aside. And indeed, there are many snares and dangers that will oppose us in any course of faithfulness. But may he so strengthen us that we be faithful to him, and may he bring the refreshment that is promised in his word from such a life. Amen. Well, let us stand for prayer, and Elder Greenwald, if you would lead us.